Psalms. You know we've been in the life of David, and so it's fitting that we continue with those thoughts, and such is the resurrection of such great importance in the gospel of Jesus Christ that it should not surprise us that we find it in the Old Testament. And David had the privilege of foretelling this great event in the life of Christ and the life of the church in the Psalms. I don't know all that was going on in David's mind. Some of it, no doubt, he was thinking about his own resurrection, and some of it he had to conclude was speaking of someone else's resurrection. I don't know if I'll remember to ask David one day what was going on in your mind when you prophesied the resurrection of Christ. Were you thinking mainly of your own resurrection? And he probably would say yes. As we know in the Scriptures, we read, for instance, that some of the writers had no clue about what they were writing about. They were desiring to look into those things. And we have the privilege of looking back. And yet there's still some things of prophecy that have not been fulfilled that we're asking, what exactly does it mean? We think it may mean this, and after it's fulfilled, it may be a particular fulfillment that we had no clue about the how-tos and so on, and who is the Antichrist, and all of these different prophecies. So we understood a little bit about how they felt when they were prophesying things of the future. But we know that God is faithful and He will fulfill His words. Well, Psalm 2, though it doesn't mention David's name, in the book of Acts it does say that David spoke from Psalm 2. So we would conclude, therefore, that he is the human author that God inspired to write this psalm. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the beginning speaks about those who were involved in the events leading up to and including the crucifixion, like Pilate and Herod and the soldiers and others who were wanting to do away with Christ, God's anointed. The word anointed is the word for Christ, is Messiah. And God sits in the heavens and laughs at those that seek to frustrate His will. And yet, God suspends His great wrath, His great judgment, because He loves to save sinners. And we begin reading at verse 6, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion," no doubt referring to Christ as the head of the church. "I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." And the Bible speaks of that expression as referring to the resurrection, not his birth. Even though you're begotten in birth, this is a new birth. This is a spiritual emerging that's being referred to. And we read again in the book of Acts, you see that David was speaking of the resurrection of Christ when he said, that the Father said of the Son, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." This day have you emerged miraculously in the resurrection. That's the idea here. And then, because of Christ's success and His resurrection, He's urged to ask the Father to give Him the heathen for His inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for His possession. And then over to Psalm 16, where the resurrection obviously is given in what we would think are clearer terms, as we may not have concluded that "this day have I begotten thee" was referring to the resurrection until they're referred to in the New Testament. But again, for the sake of time, I will not be reading the whole psalm. But Psalm 16, beginning with verse 5. "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot or my destiny. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." a goodly inheritance. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He is a wonderful counselor. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What causes us to rest in hopefulness? But is it not the hope of the resurrection, and particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How could David say that he rested in hope? This, of course, is also speaking of the Lord Jesus, who knew that his death would not be the end of everything. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The word is Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Verse 10 particularly prophesies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and includes the resurrection of his people. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Something that seems so incredible to be true certainly need a basis for us to believe. A basis is the foundation for a claim. It's a strong reason to believe something. It's solid ground to support heavy truth. The resurrection is heavy truth. It's seemingly incredible. And I say incredible in two ways. There are people that think it's incredible and that it can't be believed because it can't be true. And the other way of using the expression an incredible truth is just something that's so wonderful, so astonishing, so amazing. We're living in a world of death and woe and hopelessness, and to think of resurrection is so incredibly blessed. But how we need those claims, those bases, the basis of this. Resurrection. Think of that. Just let it sink in. Resurrection. We're dying. Whether we like it or not, right now, you and I are dying. If you only knew how many skin cells fell off our body during the night. We only realized, just take a look at our pictures 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 1 year ago, or yesterday, or this morning before we washed our faces. We see indeed the results of sin and the process of dying. It's not going to be easy to give up this old house. We've lived in it a long time. Some of us have lived in our houses for 40 and 50 and 60 and plus years. And perhaps you've lived in houses of wood, hay, and stubble, and it's hard to leave your previous house, especially if you've grown up in it. But you know, sooner or later, we're going to have to leave this old house. But the Lord says He's building a better house. He's building a house that we won't have to leave one day. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians He's building a house not made with hands. A house that God's making. Resurrection is the way we're going to get that new house. Resurrection means a living again after dying. A new body raised from the ashes of the old. A body for eternity to live in. An undying house. It's hard. It's going to be hard to give it up. And man fights to the very end to give up this house. But let me say, no one's ever beaten the odds. There's no medicine that's going to reverse the curse, is there? And it isn't reincarnation, by the way. Reincarnation is you're changed into something else but a human or same body. But the Scripture tells us this same Jesus whom ye see taken up into heaven shall so come in like manner. The Lord still calls Abraham, Abraham. He said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They didn't lose their identity. It's not reincarnation. And you have to be careful when you live, when you're preaching in lands where they believe in reincarnation, because that's a terrible thought for most of them, especially if they haven't lived the best kind of life now, because reincarnation to them is I might be reincarnated into a spider, or I might be reincarnated into a worm because I've lived a terrible life. And it's a sad thing, you can't even kill a cow in some of these areas. People are starving, but the cow might be their grandfather or grandmother or aunt or uncle. How sad. The Bible says nothing of reincarnation, but it says a lot about resurrection. I'm thankful the Bible says nothing about annihilation either. There's no ultimate destruction of the body and soul forever. Man was made a living soul to live somewhere forever, either God's heaven or God's hell. And this Easter Sunday, really every Sunday is an Easter to us as believers. We remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead because it's such a great truth. It was such a great event to glorify Him after He had such a shameful death experience. It's fact and not science fiction. It's a stunning fact. It's history, but it's gospel because it's the truth that saves sinners who believe in Him as the resurrected Savior. And these truths come from David's writings. And these truths are to give hope to souls weary in sin, weary from life in a dying world, worried about the future, uncertain, and even to unbelievers that they might believe. This resurrection truth has basis why we can rest in hope. This morning I want us to look at three reasons why our flesh can rest in hope of the resurrection. David could say, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope because God has a Messiah coming for me who's going to rise from the dead and be the first fruits of them that slept. What is a strong basis for us to have hope in the resurrection? It's the promise of God. It's God's Word. That's where our primary hope rests. It's God's promise that the resurrection of Christ is going to take place and the resurrection of Christians are going to follow His. In other words, it's His Word. It's His promise. It's His prophecy. They're all referring to His Word. God's Word coming out of His mouth. And God is a God of truth and without any lies and iniquity. He promises. He predicted. He speaks the truth of the resurrection. He says of Christ, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He promised the Lord Jesus that if He atoned for our sins and if He died for us, that God would not leave His body in the grave. And in Christ, He promises those who believe in the Lord Jesus that our bodies will not lay in the grave or just be disseminated in the ocean if we die a water, if we're buried in a watery grave and eaten by a million different fish, that He will not allow our bodies to remain in the world, in the grave, but He will give us a resurrection. And again, Acts 2:31 says, David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither did His body see corruption. There has to be a little explanation here. There are some people that believe that Jesus went to hell. He went into Hades, into the inferno, into the fire. Now, the Bible can't say what it can't say. There's no contradictions in the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus told that thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Jesus said that today they would be in paradise, not in 3 days. And so some say, well, paradise must have been a compartment in hell then. No. Paul said paradise is the second heaven in 2 Corinthians. Paradise is not below. Paradise is above. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward? Elijah didn't go up and then down. Elijah ascended when he was taken without dying. So did Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Where did he go? Did Enoch just walk and all of a sudden drop into Hades? No, God took him to heaven. Heaven is up. Heaven is up. Elijah went up in that whirlwind. Jesus went up with the thief on the cross. But he preceded him because Jesus died first. And he received that former robber, that former thief. So you say, well, what does it mean here? Well, the Hebrew word for Sheol, which is translated hell, has three meanings. It could refer to death, to the grave, and to the place of punishment. And in this text, in Psalm, and also in Acts, it's referring to the grave. Because it's in parallel. Parallelism is the way that poetry in Hebrew is expressed, not in rhyme like ours. Roses, you know, roses are red, violets are blue. What's the rest of it? Sugar is sweet, and so are you. We have rhyme in our poetry. Their poetry was parallelism. What's in parallel with soul? Holy One. What's in parallel with hell? Corruption. Corruption's in the grave. So this use of Sheol is not being used of the inferno, like it is in, for instance, Deuteronomy. My wrath will burn to the lowest Sheol. In other words, Sheol is death, grave, and the place of punishment. Where in the New Testament, Hades is normally used for the inferno, but Hades is translating Sheol in Acts. But in 1 Corinthians, the word death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The word grave there is Hades. And so indeed, that it even shows us in the New Testament that Hades can refer to not just the inferno, although that's the major use of it. So this is simply telling us, thou wilt not leave me in the grave. But it gives us something in addition to what only something unique about Christ that none of us would experience. Christ would not see corruption as well. David saw corruption. So David was not speaking of himself. And David, I'm sure, was wondering, Father, surely if my body dies, I'm going to decompose. But David would understand, obviously, in due time, that he was speaking of Christ. Where David was promised that God would not leave his body in hell, he was not in the grave, he was not promised that his body would not see corruption or decomposition. But the Lord Jesus Christ was promised not only that his body would not be abandoned by God, but his body would not see one cell that was decomposed. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. Now we say, well, is the reason why his body didn't decompose, his body had no more sin in it? Our sins were nailed to his body. We're debited to him, and then he was nailed to that tree. And since he paid for sins, And they were, and the guilt was therefore removed. Is that why? It's a mystery to us. But we can say it was a miracle. In other words, you didn't smell any stink when you opened that. When the angel rolled away that stone, there was no stink there. The soldiers smelled no foul odor outside Jesus' tomb. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm just trying to show you that Jesus did not go into the inferno. He didn't have to. People were in heaven. People went to heaven before He died, when He died, and after He died. People said, well, how can anyone go to heaven before Jesus died? Because God was so confident that Jesus would fulfill His promise, His covenant with the Father, that God could bring Adam into heaven when he died. God brought Abel, the very first man, the first believer to die, into heaven. You say, what about Abraham and Lazarus? That's a parable there in Luke chapter 16, teaching us there's a great chasm, there's a great division between God's heaven and God's hell, and that both are real. The reality of heaven as well as the reality of hell. And you can't have the reality of heaven without the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. And God's Word promises us that. And David had this promise, I will not leave my soul in the grave, in Sheol. Why could you? What did he mean? What did he understood by that? God's going to raise me from the dead. And there are other passages in the Scripture. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think that David was just exaggerating his length of blessing on earth in the house of God? There's something eternal about Psalm 23, isn't there? He will be with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There's this life. Don't you think he leaps into eternity in that final text? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's referring to heaven as the ultimate house of the Lord. There are many houses of the Lord here, houses of prayer. And these should be places of heaven on earth. But the ultimate that this should reflect and this should foreshadow is the house of the Lord and God's presence among His people forever in heaven and then in God's new heaven and new earth. It's God's promise that gives me the basis of the resurrection of eternity. It seems so incredible when we're living in such a degenerating world, a dying world, a sick world, a sinful world. When I find struggling in my heart, my heart with sins, you wonder, is there going to be anything better and different? But it's all over the Bible. In other words, it's God speaking all over the place in the Scriptures. He didn't just speak it to David. He spoke it to another psalmist who said, whom have I in heaven but thee? He spoke to John. Jesus said, there's a resurrection unto life. He said to Martha, and Martha believed it, I know that he shall rise in the day of the resurrection. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Whenever I meet death, death loses. In Acts, Peter said, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. The Bible tells us that God promises the resurrection. We can bank on God's Word. We can fully lean on His promise, whether it come by prophecy or through poetry or through history. We can bank on God's Word. We find that promise became reality, didn't it? Thou will not leave my soul in hell. The day came when the Virgin Mary brought forth her firstborn, the Lord Jesus, and laid Him in a manger. And He lived for some 30-some-odd years. And then they nailed Him to a tree. And before long, He gave up the Spirit, He gave up the Ghost, and two men dared boldly to come into the open, Joseph and Nicodemus, and carry that body in that now daylight for 3 hours before he died. And as he died, it was pitch black, darkness, in the middle of the day. But then as the sun shone again after Jesus died, here came Joseph and Nicodemus to boldly say, I don't believe this is it. I don't believe that his death ends it all. And I assure you my belief in an afterlife, in a resurrection, in eternity by carrying his body to the tomb. You think they'd have carried his body to the tomb if they thought he was an imposter? If he thought that his death ended it all? If they thought that his death squelched his resurrection, his promise of the resurrection? I think we don't give him enough credit. They might have not thought of 3 days he'll rise, but they knew this wasn't the end. They carried that body to that tomb. And it wasn't long when the promise to the Lord Jesus by his Father would be fulfilled. Thou wilt not leave. You won't abandon my soul in the grave. And of course we say again, soul is your immaterial part. But we use soul, and the Scripture uses soul in parallel with the Holy One. We say, it says in Acts, 276 souls were in that boat. Well, we know bodies and souls were in that boat. But we use the soul sometimes for the body and the body sometimes for the soul. So the Lord was not abandoned in the grave, nor did he see corruption. But it says in Acts 13:36, David saw corruption. David's body decomposed. His body is somewhere under the ground there in Israel, under all those tombs. Somewhere, somehow, all those ashes are down in there, wherever they are. He decomposed. And may I propose to you that I think that they also smelled some foul odors outside Lazarus' tomb. He was dead 4 days, and Martha was right. When Martha said, Lord, he stinketh. The Lord didn't say, no, he doesn't stink, Martha. He just simply said, do you believe that I can raise him, Martha? And I would suspect that they smelled a foul odor, even as Lazarus came out of the tomb. That wasn't a contradiction. That was an amazing miracle. They smelled decomposition, but here's Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And he would walk out. He was wrapped so tightly, there was no way he could move. And when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he just was suspended to come forth. He was lifted out of that tomb by the power of the Lord Jesus. How am I going to be raised from the tomb? How is the grave going to break forth? How are those graves going to break open? How are those, now many of the recent vaults and coffins that are sealed tight, how is that going to happen? The power of God will rent the earth and rent the rocks and rent the vaults. And what about all the ashes that are spread out in the ocean? People have been burned at the stake. People have been mangled and their body parts scattered all over the earth. If God can make the heavens of the earth out of nothing, and He can make our souls out of nothing, He can bring back every single particle of our previous body and make it into a new body. There were no putrid odors at Jesus' tomb. There were clothes. There were angels, there were soldiers, and there were women, but there were no putrid odors. God watched over His body, and He'll watch over ours, though we decompose. And He sees if saints are burned at the stake. He sees if they're tortured and executed, sometimes by terrible torture ways. People have been drowned as believers. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints. And he says, don't worry. The devil can kill your body, but he can't do anything after that. He may be able to scatter your bones and scatter your ashes, but that's nothing to me. I can save a soul forever. I can change a person from a sinner into a saint, and I can certainly recover all those particles. however you die. It's not that that we are worried about, is it? It's, Lord, will you raise me from the dead? He promises the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all who believe in Him. And He's given us the history of Christ's resurrection. The prophecies of His death and His burial and His resurrection have been fulfilled, and of His ascension. And the prophecies of His work while He sits at the right hand of God, they continue. But the prophecy of His second coming is still, we're still waiting for it. He's going to come. Can you imagine the great jubilation that will occur? The great shock. The great stunning. I don't want to be surprised in the wrong sense. Oh, the Lord deliver us. May it not be that when Christ comes that we're found unbelieving. He says, when I come, shall there be faith on the earth? Shall my people be believing? God gave us the history of Christ's resurrection. And He says the day's coming when all in the grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. Psalm 2:7, again, the resurrection. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten Thee. A new birth, as it were. A new beginning, a new creation when the Lord Jesus came out from the tomb. And the Father said, as it were, to all of heaven, this is my begotten Son. In other words, He's the only begotten, if you will. A new birth, a new creation. Here was the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. I wonder if there are any portals from heaven. I'd have wanted to put my eyes to that portal. Let me get to one of them and see the Lord Jesus alive. But of course, heaven got a great privilege, didn't they, for some 36 hours. They saw, if you can see, the soul of the Lord Jesus while He waited for His bodily resurrection. Jesus came to heaven, and shortly after that, the thief on the cross. I wonder if how much communication was going on. Here He is. Here's the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He had to leave heaven for a little while, for some 40 days or 37 days before they saw Him again. That was a wonderful privilege, wasn't it, for saints in heaven? And that's the basis, by the way, of the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first day of the week. Why do we worship on the first day? Because Jesus rose on the first day. The Father wanted to change the whole format. He wanted to change the day of the week to show us what a great event it was. The creation of the world was a great event. But a greater event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the church worships on the first day now and not the seventh day to show how great event that was that Jesus came. And Psalm 118 captures that the stone refused at the crucifixion is received by God at the resurrection. That's essentially what it's saying. The stone which was rejected by the builders and shown by His crucifixion is received by the Father at His resurrection. This is the day, the event, that the Lord hath made, that He's decreed, that He's planned. And we now will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. You say, a hoax? Do you know the 11 men didn't believe it? They had to be persuaded to believe it. They thought it was a lie. They thought it was a fable. They wanted to go back to their regular lives. You had to convince Thomas that Jesus was risen from the dead. You had to convince the people. You had to take them, as it were, by their collars and shake them and say, look, He's alive. Turn and see Him. Touch Him. They didn't believe it at first. They had to be convinced. God has to convince our hearts that are naturally unbelieving. He convinces us when the Lord Jesus comes and speaks to our soul, speaks to the inward soul, speaks to the inside of us and tells us, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and of death. He also has the keys to heaven, to open heaven's doors. Christ ever liveth. And may I say, thirdly, not only God's Word and God's work in raising Christ from the dead, the history of the resurrection, are reasons for us to rest in hope. But the fact that Christ continues to be active after His resurrection. If you would turn to Psalm 2, you can't help but see the mercy of God in Psalm 2. Follow the train of thought here. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the Father here in particular, and against His anointed, Jesus, the Messiah, literally, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We're tired of God's Word. We're tired of His commandments that hem us in. We're tired of His judgments. We're tired of His warnings. We're tired of His bigotry, that this is the way and there's no other way. We're tired of the demands on His life. And we'll do away with His Son, and therefore we'll attack God, and we'll end our relationship with God. This will be the end of God, as it were. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. And yet, is that what we find after Christ is crucified? We see, brother and sister, that verse 5 and verse 9 are suspended, as it were. God's suspending that to the end. It's like when the Lord Jesus came to the earth and He said, I am He that's going to open the prison doors and set the prisoners free. And I'm here to proclaim the liberty, the salvation of the Lord. But He stopped short of saying, in the day of the vengeance of our God. What happened after the resurrection of Christ? Did He come down to earth and slaughter all His enemies? Not yet. It says, I've set my king. Yet have I set my king. In other words, God is going to suspend that dashing work upon His enemies. He's going to suspend breaking them with a rod of iron and dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He wants to save sinners. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And He speaks of the resurrection in verse 7. What's verse 8 saying? He's saying, He turns to His Son and says, ask of Me. Ask Me. That's all you have to do. You've done all the work to save them. Now ask Me. Intercede for people is what He's saying. Intercede with Me. I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Are you seeing what He's saying? Do you see? Christ is being told, intercede for sinners to be saved. And the Lord Jesus is simply asking the Father. We're a result of His prayer to His Father. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's verse 8. There are people that continue to have confidence when they plant churches and see nothing at first. But their confidence is in God's Word. Lord, all it takes is for You to ask the Father and You'll give us souls for whom You died. You'll save sinners. In verse 9 is suspended like verse number 5. He's not saying He's going to dash the elect to pieces, the converted people to pieces. He's going to dash those who reject Him ultimately to pieces. But He also then turns to them. Do you notice that? He still turns to the people that should be dashed to pieces. And He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's the term, submit yourself to the Son. Lest He be angry and you perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And He gives that one hope again. He reaches out to the world and He says, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. This is all because of the work of Christ and because of His resurrection. The activity of Christ is a basis for me to believe that He rose from the dead. He's still working. He's working from heaven. We're told at the end of the Gospel of Luke that they went everywhere preaching the Gospel. The Lord, Jesus, is saying, working with them. He's still alive and He's well. God has set His King on the holy hill of Zion. He's the rock of every church that preaches His Word. He's still saving souls. He's the basis of church planting and church growing. The confidence that He's alive and He's building His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have a strong basis to rest in hope of the resurrection. God's Word that predicted it, God's power that fulfilled it, and the resurrected Christ that's continuing to work from heaven, to pray for us from heaven. The Bible teaches that our souls are going to live somewhere forever. Forever. And there's only one of two places. God's heaven or God's hell. There's no in between. God made them both. It's the devil's hell because it's a place of punishment, but not because He made it. It's a place where He's going to be punished. But it's God's hell because He made it. It's His prison. And it's deserving. We all deserve that prison, that maximum security prison. And I'll tell you, there's going to be no one that wants to be saved once they perish in hell. Tanya's father said he went into a maximum security, went to death row. And he couldn't believe it. The first cell, he said there was a winding stone staircase up to those solitary cells. And he wondered why they had three men in one cell. But all he did was introduce who he was and what he was wanting to do and just give them the gospel. And all three of them just lashed with profanity like he's never heard before. It's too late when you're in that cell. You won't want to be converted. Come now to Christ. You can have the promise of the resurrection, of eternal life, fellowship with God forever, your sins forgiven and removed, the guilt of the past wiped away, can be reconciled to people through the grace of God. Please know that Christ is raised from the dead and there's hope. Brother and sister, rest in hope. Rest. Don't be worried. We get concerned about how we're going to die. Am I going to have grace? God will give you grace. If He gave you grace to live, He'll give you grace to die. He'll be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. But He promises eternal life. Isn't that a sweet truth? Eternal life. And it's all in Christ. Don't look inside when you look for hope. Look to Christ. My flesh shall rest in hope because God didn't leave His Holy One to see corruption. He didn't leave His soul, His body in hell. Jesus rose from the dead. There's hope beyond the grave. He that believes in Him shall have everlasting life. But I assure you as well, if you reject that truth, you will be raised at the resurrection of the unjust and exist in God's hell. But Jesus is here to give you the hope of God's heaven. He rose from the dead and He has the power to save. He has the key to open that blessed door. And He opens it to all who come unto Him by faith. What a Savior. What a salvation. Mm-hmm.